But one more message today, and we finish with the book of Revelation. And I'm going to guess that some of you have not read it. And that's okay, because you will after I talk about it today, because you'll want to know. Because I'm going to leave out 98% of it. I can only touch on 2%. That is if you want me to preach in the normal realm of the length of sermons that I preach and not go longer than that. So let me set it up this way. I'm about to read for you from Revelation, but you need to understand this is the gospel according to Jesus Christ. It might be called the fifth gospel because it opens with these words. This is the revelation, not revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to his disciple John, who is in his late 80s. He's on the island of Patmos. You can see it. It's on the map. It just sits right off the southern coast of Italy. It's a prison colony. I don't know how many of you want to retire to a prison colony. I'm guessing that most of you have something like 4-star or 5-star community in mind. But John is put on the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God, for doing this. And he's gathered with some friends to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to worship because it says on the Lord's Day. And Jesus shows up with a great vision. And then in Revelation chapter 4, it says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I had heard at first speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald circling the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 elder thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were standing, blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night and mighty, day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.' Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. The scroll had writing on both sides and was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased before God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's a pretty amazing vision. John's thinking his work is done. He's in his late 80s. He's written the gospel. Good job. I love the gospel of John. Then he wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to the church to give them some instruction. Way to go, Pastor John. And now he's been a faithful bishop and pastor for decades. Jesus is ascended and in heaven. Paul is dead. Peter is dead. The rest of the apostles are dead. He's the only one left. He's under the reign of Domitian, one of the worst Roman emperors in history. And someone says, "You know what? You shouldn't be preaching for Jesus anymore." And he's banished to this prison colony where they break rocks. And he's sitting in worship. Because for John, that's what you do on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if you're in prison. You worship. Because there are things more important than prison. There's the Lamb. And he's in worship, and Jesus shows up in John or Revelation chapter 1 with an amazing vision. I encourage you to read that as well. He shows up like the Ancient of Days and says, "John, I have one more job for you. You're not done writing. Write down everything that I tell you. Write down the words of this prophecy. Write down the words of these letters to these seven churches." There are seven lampstands at the beginning of Revelation, and they represent seven churches. He says, "Write to these churches." And then from there, he's taken up into heaven and given a vision of the very throne of God. And at the center of it, there's a scroll that holds all the meaning, all the purpose, all the future, all the past. It holds everything that's important to know about the history of the universe and the history of human beings and the history of creation and the future of the universe and the future of creation and the future of human beings. But nobody can open it. And then he's told, "Stop crying, there's one. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah," which takes us all the way back to David being anointed to be the king over Israel. And then he did a pretty good job, but he failed. And God said, "Well, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. There will be someone greater than David." And we'll read those verses too coming up in the next few weeks of Advent as we talk about Jesus, the new David. But John hears that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who can open the scroll, and he turns and he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. He sees Jesus with nail prints in his hands and feet, scars from the crown of thorns, lash markings on his back from the whip of the Roman oppressors. And that's who he sees, and that's the only person in the entire universe, in all of reality, that's the only one qualified to hold on to this scroll and open it. And the scroll is a legal document. It's what you would present in court. "Here is my evidence." And so the Lamb presents his evidence against the world that he loves so much. And he begins opening the seals, and all hell breaks loose. Literally. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, war and pestilence, death, all of that stuff. And that's just the first four. There's a number of seals and portents and bowls and trumpets and all kinds of amazing things. But let's set this up a little bit. Revelation is a book that not too many people touch, or the ones that do seem to grab it and twist it into something that it probably wasn't intended to say. In the side of the church that I came from, a sort of conservative evangelical world, lots of the pastors that I knew had a theory of Revelation, and they would interpret it, and some of the ones that I knew wrote books, and those books sold a lot. And the one thing I can say about all those books is that when they made predictions, they were wrong! Just like for 2,000 years before them. Even my own beloved Martin Luther. We celebrate the 500th year of the Reformation this year. Martin Luther, a guy that I deeply respect, he thought the book of Revelation should be taken out of the Bible. He said, I don't find the gospel in it anywhere. Until one day he realized that maybe the beast in Revelation was the Pope. Ah, now it works. So we should be real careful when we pick up the book. But what happens in another wing of the church that we're in right now, the Lutheran church, denominational churches, liturgical churches, mainline churches like Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians, as we say, oh, it's too dangerous. I'm going to leave it alone. Let's not read it. Let's not talk about it. I am grateful that in the 10 years that I've been here, Greg and Gary said, no, jump in. Don't go crazy. Just jump in and teach it. And I've had the opportunity to teach through Revelation 4 times. It's in the Word. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's got a vision into heaven like no other book in the Bible. How many of you think heaven's important? Some of you do. Some of you need to hear that question again. How many of you think heaven's important? It is to me. And so you get all kinds of stuff like Left Behind theology and all of that. You can read those books if you want to, but I remember a guy coming to me once a few years ago when I taught this. He said, Pastor Glenn, is Left Behind right? And I said, well, did you read Revelation? No, that's too hard to understand. But you read Left Behind and you want me to comment on that. How about you read the book of Revelation and then maybe, just maybe, if you buy me lunch, I'll have a conversation with you about Left Behind. Pick up the book, friends. That's the message of the storyboard, is that it's God's story and he enfolds us into it and he's got a message for us within it that's powerful, and we can't hear the message if we don't pick it up. A couple things to say as we jump into this text. Revelation is filled with symbolic language. People say to me, is Revelation literal? I say, it depends on what you literally mean by literal. Well, there's a lot of symbolic language. And symbolism is not less powerful. Sometimes it's more powerful. Sometimes it cuts around the logic. Sometimes it shows you into something deeper that something literal or prosaic cannot say. So Revelation is filled with symbols. Numbers take a big role in Revelation. The number 7, Jesus is mentioned 14 times. 7 of those times he's mentioned with Jesus and the witnesses. Christ is mentioned 7 times. The Lamb is mentioned 28 times, 4 times 7. God is mentioned with the Lamb 7 times. There are 7 churches, 7 beatitudes, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 thunders, 7 spirits, 7 blessings. Why? Because 7 matters. 8 is too many. 6 is not enough. 7 is just right to get the message. But sometimes symbols are hard for us to understand. If I said to you, imagine a picture in this week's Chicago Tribune or Wall Street Journal of an elephant and a donkey fighting, what would you think that meant? Would anyone in here need a little help on it? Maybe if you're younger and you haven't caught up to what political satire looks like. But we'd all say, I get it, I understand. But just to show you the power of these things, let's do this. How many of you have something like this in your wallet or purse? Half of you do, half of you are cash poor. That's okay. How many of you have one of these? Okay, some of you have this, some of you have this, and some of you have none of this, which is really good. I don't know how you float above the rest of us. But the truth is that this is just a piece of paper. except we invest it with huge amounts of meaning. And I can take it to the store and buy breakfast or buy gas or buy whatever I'm going to buy that they say is fills up the amount that this represents to them. And if I have a number of these that I've deposited, now let me ask you this. When I deposit these in the bank, is there a little box that says Glenn and all the ones that I put in go in there? Oh, no, there's a whole system behind it that this points to. But literally, this is a piece of plastic worth less than 3 cents. But oh my goodness, I've taken this little baby into 15, 16 countries of the world, and I can push it in, I can slide it, I can put my number in my smartphone, and poof, I can buy plane tickets, and I can get hotel rooms, and all kinds of things can happen. I can go diving, yes, let's do that. So never say just a symbol. Revelation is filled with powerful things. A sevenfold anthem, power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. And John is taken into this world of heaven through a doorway. But where's the doorway? The doorway is on earth. He turns and there's a doorway. It's a portal. It argues, is it about the place or the perspective? Because John is taken through this portal up by the throne. And he sees a lamb, and then the lamb begins to open this scroll, and all kinds of things happen. A few years ago, I was up in the Sears Tower. How many of you know what I mean by Sears Tower, even though they've renamed it something else that I shall never use that word? It is the Sears Tower. And if you go up to the top floor, there's an observation deck. And on a clear day, it's an amazing vision of Chicago that you can get. And I was up there one day, and the Cubs were playing up on the north side, and you could see all the cars parked, and you could see stuff happening there. And the Sox were playing on the south side at the same time. And I had friends in both stadiums. And then you could see the Eisenhower stretching west, and you could see all of Chicago. And I talked to some friends afterwards about the Cubs game and the Sox game, and they had different experiences because they were down on the ground floor. But I was up with perspective above all things, and I could see O'Hare and planes taking off and Midway and planes taking off. And I could see it all simultaneously, and John is taken up into heaven from which he gets to see the earth, past, present, and future. And John has some tools, some theological tools. One of them is he knows himself, and so he can take a selfie. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? And he takes a selfie. He says, I, John, was on the island of Patmos. He tells you about himself, so we know who he is. But sometimes he needs a wider lens with video capability, because Revelation is the loudest, most visual book, and he needs a lens that he can spread out wide and see all history from the garden to the garden. But sometimes John needs to get perspective, and so he can go far, far away, and he can see, whoa, I still got to back up so it all fits. Yep, there it is. And he needs perspective because God is showing him something way into the future, and that's what Revelation is, because Revelation combines a letter and prophecy and apocalyptic, and the closest thing we have to apocalyptic is science fiction literature like The Matrix, The Lord of the Rings, Hunger Games, Chronicles of Narnia. Are those true? Oh, but there's a lot of truth in them. And John anchors his truth in symbols that touch on big themes. For him, it was anchored in the Roman culture that he lived in. And he was right. The Roman culture was so decadent, so foul, that within 250, 300 years of John writing this, the Roman Empire is no more. But Revelation still stands and says, but is there any other empire like that? Are there any other leaders like that? Are there any other systems like that? Is evil still rampant on this earth? If you doubt that, let's just revisit the 20th century in which more people were killed by violence, war, murder, pestilence, disease, you name it. Probably more people were killed in the 20th century than were alive, or certainly that were alive in the Roman Empire when John wrote. And that's what John is writing about. He's got a perspective. And it's given first to these seven churches. And because there are seven churches, it's a message to all churches. Some churches are experiencing a compatibility with the culture that's too close. We're letting the culture dictate our values, our thoughts, our love, our forgiveness, our holiness, our spirituality. The culture is controlling too much of our hearts, usually through money. Thank goodness that never happens in Naperville. And John also gets a vision for some churches that are experiencing problems because of false teachers and false leaders who are leading them astray, religious and political. John also gets a vision of churches that are trying to stay faithful, but they are being beat to a pulp because they are being persecuted. Last year, something like 125,000 Christians gave their lives on this planet because they named the name of Jesus. So apparently the issues of Revelation haven't gone away. Let me just dispel one last thing. Every time I teach Revelation, I get gifts. First time, I got this kind of antique copy of Dante's Inferno because it has all these images of Revelation, although I think I'll stick with Revelation. Dante is powerful, but I think he changes Revelation. And then another time I taught on Revelation, I got this one, the Book of Revelation for Blockheads. I'm not sure if, how do you think I should interpret that, Gary? And then another time I got this one, Seven Deadly Scenarios, how an expert from the Pentagon helps us see how people who think about these things in every major country are preparing scenarios that rival Revelation for end of the world kind of stuff. In fact, I have scientist friends who say, Glenn, Christians aren't crazy for thinking of the end of the world. Scientists call it the heat death of the universe. So apparently John having a vision before he had any scientific tools is pretty powerful. And then most recently this week, I think this came to Gary, but he shoved it in my mailbox. To the churches from God and answered everyone's prayer in obedience to God, 100% constitutionally guaranteed in view of all the threats. Oh, I'm not even going to keep going. But this is someone else telling me how I should warn you that the beast is among us. Well, maybe. I don't know. I've had lots of time to think about and read Revelation, and I think that Revelation is about something different. It's about taking all these powerful symbols and saying, what has got a hold of your heart? Does the beast, which symbolizes political power, does the false prophet, which symbolizes false religious power and cultural power, does the dragon, Satan, who stands behind all of it? Revelation tells us that there's more to this world than what we can see, feel, touch, smell, and hear. There are spiritual forces that operate behind the world, underneath things, and we are not above the fray. We can get sucked in just like anybody else. And Revelation warns us, be careful. And the Lamb puts down this scroll as evidence. And all these terrible things happen. And then we get to Revelation 17 and 18 and 19, and we're given a vision of Babylon. And Babylon in Scripture is always a placeholder for the bad nation state government that's in power for the day. First it was used of the Tower of Babel, and then it was used for Babylon itself, but then Persia, and then the Greco-Roman Empire, and then the Medes, and then all these terrible regimes. And in John's day, it was the Roman Empire called Babylon, because Babylon is always an image for a destructive force that tries to pull everything into its power and its vortex. And then at the end of Revelation, we're given a vision of another city, a new Jerusalem, a city set on a hill, a new heaven, a new earth. And John says, which do you want to be part of? You want to be part of Babylon? It will look good for a while. It will sell you good stuff. It will lead you into believing you're living a good life. But underneath, you're missing the power, the strength, the clarity, the purpose, the joy of the kingdom of Jesus and sacrificing your life for something greater. Or do you want to live in this new Jerusalem, new heaven, new reality? And that's what John offers to us. Revelation is about God's sovereignty. If God isn't sovereign, if God doesn't hold back evil, then evil will overwhelm us because we participate in the system. Because we don't say no. Because we don't put a wrench in the logjam. I've used this illustration because I think most people get it. I went to see the Holocaust Museum a few months ago in Skokie. And they had Adolf Eichmann's stuff there because he was one of the henchmen of Hitler. And they had it set up with black and white pictures on the sides and a video, so it looked like, it felt like you were in the room. And the Supreme Court of Israel stood up and said, millions of Jews are represented today by us, and we stand against this evil person. And they read the charges against him. Here's the challenge. Some have said that over 90% of the German people were baptized Christians. At what point in that journey should someone have said, no, I'm a follower of the Lamb. I don't care what it costs me. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And that was the situation for the church in John's day. They were being pulled into all kinds of things and asked which side of the line they were on. How should a Christian relate to their government? Should a follower of Christ go to war, start a war, help someone else at war, or object to war? What rights does a human being have in the marketplace, the justice system? Where do those rights come from? Do they come from Jesus Christ, or does someone else bequeath them to you? How should a Christian respond when those rights are taken away? What is the proper role of a tax system? How should a follower of Christ think about public funding? How should the church be in the community in relation to the society it lives in? How should the church act within a political system? Is there a right one? Those are the kind of questions that Revelation ends with, and they're just tying up themes that we've heard throughout the book of God's storyboard. And so some things that I think we can say are theologically true as I look at the whole storyboard and what John thinks are important themes in Revelation. Citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus demands obedience and allegiance above all other kingdoms. If you're a follower of Jesus, there is nothing higher. Nothing. Citizenship in any of the systems of power, of ideologies, parties, platforms, isms, or governments of this world is tenuous at best. It won't last. But the kingdom of the Lamb will last. That the cross of Christ and his body gathered has thrived in every culture, under every kind of regime, in every era, while the crowns and flags of every major earthly kingdom have and will ultimately pass into the dustbin of history. At the end of Revelation, Jesus returns to this earth, and it says he comes to judge the kingdoms and the nations. Being a citizen of the kingdom offers the best vantage point from which to speak truth to power, which is the legitimate prophetic role of the church. That governments and political power and economic power and cultural power ultimately derive their legitimacy from Almighty God, and he alone is the sole judge, and we should respect and pray for those who think differently than us. That the role of the church is to be salt and light, no matter what is happening around us. That Christian parameters of discourse, respect, and love of neighbor still obtain in the political arena, economic arena, career arena, every arena that we play in. To break them is grievous to the heart of God. And that our only and final hope rests in Jesus Christ, and we are to work diligently for his kingdom's gain while we wait for his return and our resurrection. Whatever else you think about Revelation, that is what it points us to, that one day Jesus will return. And one day he will return as a judge to restore and to give out judgment. And when that day comes, I want to be standing in Christ. And in between now and then, I will let the symbols come and symbols go, and I will keep praying, Lord God, show me today how not to get sucked into systems that will pull me further away from you. Because you are sovereign. Because there's a deeper reality that I cannot see, feel, touch, smell, or hear, but I can only access it through worship in the Spirit. By the power of prayer. That your strength and beauty are majestic beyond all things, that nothing that I've seen in this life compares to what I see in the majesty, holy, mercy, forgiveness, love, truth, and beauty of the Lamb who was slain. And that it's always right to worship, it's always right to witness, and it's always right to work on behalf of the Lamb until he returns. And then there's this vision at the end of a new Jerusalem, a new city. And the best way that it can be summed up is in the words of John, who says, "And in that new city, every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more tears." How many of you have ever shed a tear? Probably a few. And sitting right in front of the throne, there's this bowl of incense which holds all the prayers of God's people. One day, I will be in a place, the scripture says, with streets lined with gold, where the milk and honey flow, where the wine is always good, where the community is established around the throne, and there's no darkness and no light. But I thought perhaps the best way for you to hear that would be from the lips of a better reader than me.
Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angels showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the trees of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit every month. And leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation 22, 1 through 5.
That's the promise. Lots of mystery, but lots of power. That one day we will reign with God in a reality that's bigger and deeper and more profound than anything we can imagine. So let me end with this last illustration. Maybe Revelation isn't this roadmap to the future with every detail laid out. Maybe it's more like this ticket that I got. No, it's okay. This is a warning. See? Now you're okay with it. It's like, well, all right. I haven't gotten one of these in a long time. And there was this symbol. It was red. But it had a meaning that was specific. And I kind of, you know, did a little rolling stop. None of you do that, and I highly recommend you don't, because I've learned. But I stopped, and the policeman said, "Where were you going in such a hurry, sir?" I said, "Was I speeding too?" He said, "No, no, it was just the sign thing." I said, "Well, I'm headed to church." And he's like, "Oh, yeah." "No, I really am. I'm a pastor," I said. And I have to admit that I threw that in there hoping. And sure enough, he had a religious soft spot. And he gave me a warning. Maybe Revelation is a warning. Are you living in such a way that the Lamb is glad? Are you living in such a way that your worship and your witness and your work are focused on the Lamb of God, no matter what else is happening? Are you following the Lamb? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he did for us on the cross. Thank you for his message through us, through John to us. Lord, there's so much that I haven't touched on in Revelation, but I've tried to touch on the deepest theme, that all of us need to be faithful to you, and you give us that power to do every day until we come to that place, that reality where every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more night. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.